Would you please stand for the reading of the gospel? The gospel according to John. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. This last month, I had the privilege of marrying a young couple that I had met here in Cox Chapel, but that had moved away to Memphis. They'd been dating for several years, and they finally decided to get married. And because they're from Dallas and they're both graduates of SMU, they decided to have the wedding in Dallas. The wedding was here in Cox Chapel, and the reception was just down the street at the Warwick Hotel. While we were walking through the wedding and the order of the service in one of our premarital sessions, I mentioned to them to be prepared on their wedding day for something to go wrong. Because no matter how much planning you put into a wedding, there's always a hiccup, and I just think it's best for people to be prepared. Well, the wedding day came, and all went smoothly. Everyone was on time. The service was beautiful. Everyone knew where to stand. No one forgot the rings or any flowers. There was no crazy uncle who disrupted the service. It was all perfect. And the reception was perfect too. The food was delicious. The venue was exquisite. All the vendors were on time. It was just totally seamless. And then, just as Matt and I were leaving the reception, I saw a giant banner hanging over the entryway that said, "Mark and Allison Adcock, December 8, 2018, and there it was, the mistake. I leaned over to Matt and I said, "How did they let that happen?" And he said, "What?" And I said, "Honey, today is the 9th. Well, as it turned out, I had discovered the mistake, but it wasn't the one I thought. Matt said to me, "No, today is the 8th. And then I realized that the marriage license I had just signed and sealed and dropped off in the metered box at the church was dated the wrong date. And because of my mistake, it would be recorded legally that they were married on December 9th and not the 8th. So panicked, I got hold of our wedding coordinator, close to midnight, mind you. I got into the church early the next morning and recovered the license and skillfully changed the 9 to an 8. It is true that something will always go wrong at a wedding. And as it turns out in our scripture text for today, weddings where even the Son of God is in attendance are not exempt from this cardinal rule. Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. The wedding at Cana is a common biblical story. It's the story of Jesus's first miracle and the inspiration for many classic Jesus jokes, like the one where Jesus walks into a bar with his 12 disciples, orders 13 glasses of water, and then just winks at the bartender. But beyond its possibilities for inspiring jokes, the wedding at Cana is a common biblical story that many of us learned really early at Vacation Bible School. Now, like all other weddings, something went wrong that day. The wine ran out. And so Jesus, at the request of his mother, called the servants to fill six purification jars with water to the brim. And then, when he told them to draw the water out, it had miraculously turned into wine. According to the scripture, each purification jar held 30 gallons of water, which meant that Jesus created nearly 180 gallons worth of wine. 180 gallons, and that was plenty of wine, and that was after plenty of wine had already been served. So clearly, the story is about God's generosity, God's abundance in providing more than we could ever dream. And yet, I don't know about you, but sometimes stories like this make me wonder, if God is so generous, then why are there still so many people in need? Several of our clergy and church members are in Haiti right now, where less than half of the population have access to running water. I've been corresponding back and forth this week with one of my colleagues there, learning more about the desolate circumstances and minimal access to clean drinking water. And as I've been learning more, I just can't help but wonder what good it is to share a story about the abundance of wine when people in countries like Haiti are so thirsty. You know what I mean? And so I sat with that conviction as I kept reading this story this week, and I just couldn't find a way to reconcile today's suffering with this miraculous story of God's generous outpouring. And then all of a sudden I realized that maybe this story isn't all about Jesus and his miraculous sign of wonder. See, my friend Hannah and I, we have a practice of reading each other the scriptures that we're preaching on, and then we'll ask each other, what did you hear when I read that, or what stuck out to you? And for me in this story, what's always stuck out has been the interaction between Mary and Jesus. And so I thought about that, and then I realized that Mary, the distraught mother of our Lord, might just be the key to seeing how this text speaks to the world's thirst and our confusion about human suffering. Within our text for today is a rather abrupt and somewhat awkward interaction between Jesus and his mother. When the wine runs out, she calls for Jesus' attention, and he says to her in a rather dismissive and perhaps even disrespectful voice, "Woman, my hour has not yet come." Now, sure, I understand that by saying "my hour has not yet come," Jesus meant that it wasn't time to reveal his divine nature to the world, but still, doesn't it seem a little ill-mannered of him to dismiss his mother's request? Well, either way, she certainly didn't let this response stop her. She turns to the servants and says, "Do whatever he tells you," basically implying that whether he likes it or not, he will do something about it. You see, we forget that the miracle at Cana would not have happened if it weren't for Mary. Without Mary, Jesus would have waited for the right hour to come, and I don't know when that would have been. Kent read our Old Testament lesson this morning, where the prophet Isaiah spoke, "I will not keep silent. I will not rest until vindication shines out like the dawn and salvation like a burning torch. I will not keep silent and I will not rest." Friends, in our story for today, Mary tugs at the shirt of God, her own son, and says, "I will not keep silent. I will obey you and I will tell others to obey you, but I will not keep silent. People are thirsty." See, here's what I love about John's gospel. In John's gospel, Mary is not the young virgin pondering sweet things in her heart. In John's gospel, Mary is not surrounded by singing angels. She's actually never even mentioned by name. She is simply the mother of Jesus, and she shows up only twice in the entire book, and this is the first time. So here stands Mary in a long line of prophets who have not stayed silent. The mother of Jesus, also known as the prophet Mary, stands and says, "Lord, we've run out of wine and people are thirsty." And while he may have dismissed her at first, Jesus ultimately heard her, and because of her, he turned 180 gallons worth of water into 180 gallons of wine. Because of her, Jesus responded extravagantly. Because of her, Jesus created an abundance to be shared. I know I've said this before, but I really do often wish that I had answers to questions like why bad things happen in the world. It turns out when you're a pastor, people ask you questions like this all the time. And so naturally, if I had the answer, it would come in handy for my vocation, but unfortunately, I don't. I don't know why people are thirsty and why others seem to be swimming in the abundance of fine wine. But I do know that we don't pray to an immutable God. I do know that God hears us, and I do believe that we possess the same authority as Mary to tug on the shirt of God and say, people are thirsty. But then I also know that we bear a responsibility as people of abundance to share the good gifts of God. 180 gallons of wine was surely more than was needed that day, clearly than it was meant to be shared. It's interesting to me in our story that the chief steward, after tasting the wine, recognized that it was wine, but that he didn't know where it came from. I wonder how often you and I are like the chief steward. We taste the good gifts of God, but we don't acknowledge their source. We drink from the abundance of fine wine, wondering why God lets others go thirsty, not realizing all the while that we are hoarding the abundance of God's good gifts. So friends, yes, this story is about abundance, and yes, we live in a world where people are thirsty. So I think we should join the long line of prophets who tug on the sleeve of God and say, God, people are thirsty. But then I think we also should live, but I think also that when we live in the abundance of God's outpouring, we should distribute these things among one another. Because 180 gallons is just too much for us to keep for ourselves. So will you join me in reminding God that people are thirsty, but then will you also join me in sharing the abundance of God's good gifts?